teaching 8-year-old boys in Sunday school. And so I've been actually part of ministry for probably about 68 years, but officially as an ordained Southern Baptist minister since 2005. But I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you folks this morning. What a beautiful facility you have here, and the congregation, you've been so wonderful, so welcoming to Yula, my wife, and us, myself, and we can't thank you enough for that. I believe, was it Sandy, the greeter this morning? She said that I should just cut loose and really let you guys have it. So I brought extra books to support that this morning. So you just sort of tighten your seatbelt and be ready. No. He knew me, yet he loved me. A wonderful song. How many of you remember that song? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Some of you may have sung that, and I'm hearing some wonderful voices in the choir out in the audience. So I hope maybe someday I'll get to come back and hear your choir, Brother Bert. So anyhow, several years ago, Ronnie Henson had some beautiful thoughts in mind when he penned this song, When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind. Listen to the last verse and chorus of that song. A look of love was on his face, the thorns on his head. The blood was on that scarlet robe and stained crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time, because when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine, so unworthy of such mercy, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. So many folks today have maybe I won't say misconception, but most people say that Matthew chapter 6 contains the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But I would like to use John 17 as the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus poured his heart out to his Father, praying for you and for me. Even this was 2,000 years ago. He was praying for us in this service this morning. I mean, that's hard to try to imagine, isn't it? But if I was on his mind when he's on the cross, then exactly how long have I been on his mind? And I'd like to share that with you and give you some thoughts this morning. John chapter 17, verse 24 says this, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you gave me, for you loved me, and listen to this phrase, before the foundation of the world. And now listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, speaking of the Father, chose us in him, speaking of Christ, and here's that phrase again, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Paul is saying an awful lot there, isn't he? What he's saying there is that before creation began, there was a lot going on in heaven. Before God flung the first star into space, there was a lot of activity going on in heaven. And basically, in the mind of God, he actually did Calvary before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? God made preparation and plans for a mankind who would fall into sin. It wouldn't take long for Adam to fall into sin. And God, before he created, knew that. And he had a plan in place, a plan A, no plan B, no plan C. There's only one plan for salvation. And Brother Bert, I appreciate the songs on the cross this morning, how tied in that is to the service, to the message. The cross was important to God. And in the mind of God, Calvary happened before creation began. In other words, God made sure that he had everything in place to sustain not only physical life for mankind, but eternal life for mankind before he began to create. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I'd like to take that further before the first star was thrown into the heavens. I was already on his mind. He already had in place for me, just me. If I had been the only sinner, he still would have come and become a human so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And if I had been the only sinner, he still would have come. And I have to thank him and praise him for that wonderful thought. So what do we call this activity that was going on in heaven where God, in his omniscience and in his omnipotence, was able to foresee all that was going to happen, know every single thing that was going to happen, know exactly when it would happen and all that, and take place and take care of it before he created anything? We call that term sovereignty. God is absolute, total sovereign. So let's look at the definition of sovereignty. The American Heritage College Dictionary says it this way: supremacy of authority or rule as exercised by a sovereign. Now we got to look up the word sovereign. A sovereign is one that exercises supreme, permanent authority, paramount, supreme. So here we see that God is in absolute, total control of every single detail that ever happens or will ever happen. Let me spiritualize for a moment and say this. I was on the mind of Jesus Christ long before any of creation. You must understand that God lives in the ever-present day, the eternal day. It has never been night where God lives. Eternity is one day that lasts forever. God sees the big picture from beginning to end. God lives in the ever-present eternal day where time has no impact or meaning. Time as we know it was created for man, not for God. And as I said a moment ago, Calvary happened in the mind of God before creation began. Your Bible opens that way in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the elements of creation took place carefully and strategically in proper order so that everything that was needed by God's ultimate in creation, which would be mankind, was in place before he created mankind. In God's vast knowledge, he knew every single detail that man would need in order to sustain physical life on the earth. And therefore, he created it in the exact order that it needed to be created. I notice we have a lot of young folks in here this morning, and that's commendable. Most of the churches that I fill their pulpit in are small, and many of them don't even have young folks in the service. I mean, they have old folks that come around their own walkers, and the congregations are passing on, and there's no one to take their place, and I'm grateful that you have so many young folks in here today. I think you'll enjoy the creation story read out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. Let me read that for you for a moment. First this: God created the heavens and the earth. All you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. God spoke light, and light appeared. God saw that the light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day, and he named the dark night. It was evening, it was morning, day one. God spoke, sky, in the middle of the water, separate water from water, God made sky. He separated the water under the sky from the water above sky, and there it was, and he named the sky the heavens. It was evening, it was morning, day two. God spoke, separate, waters beneath heaven, gather into one place, land appear, and there it was. God named the land earth. He named the pooled water ocean. God saw that it was good. God spoke, earth, green up. Grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants, every sort of fruit-bearing tree, and there it was. Earth produced green seed-bearing plants, all varieties, and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good. It was evening, it was morning, day three. God spoke, lights come out, shine in heaven's sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven's sky to give light to earth, and there it was. God made two big lights, the larger to take charge of day, the smaller to take charge of night, and he made the stars. God placed them in the heavenly sky to light the earth and oversee day and night, to separate light and dark. God saw that it was good. It was evening, it was morning, day four. God spoke, swarm oceans with fish and all the sea life. Birds fly through the sky over earth. God created the huge whales and all the swarm of life in the waters and every kind of species of flying birds. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill oceans, birds, reproduce on earth. It was evening, it was morning, day five. God spoke, earth, generate life. Every sort and kind, cattle and reptiles and wild animals, all kinds. And there it was. Wild animals of every kind, cattle of all kinds, every sort of reptile and bug, God saw that it was good. God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and, yes, the earth itself. And every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female, and God blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds of the air, for everything, living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, given them to you for food, to all animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food. And there it was. God looked over everything he had made, and it was so good, so very good. It was evening. It was morning, day six. By the seventh day, God had finished his work. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day. He made it a holy day because on that day, he rested from his work, all the creating God had done. And this is the story of how it all started, of heaven and earth when they were created. At the time God made heaven and earth, before any grasses or shrubs had sprouted on the ground, God hadn't yet rained on the earth, nor was there anyone around to work the ground. The whole earth was watered by underground springs. God formed man out of the dirt from the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became alive, a living soul. Quite a rendition of the creation story, isn't it? Eugene Peterson has a wonderful way with words. The first thing God created was light. Nothing grows without light. Nothing can exist without light, and God knew that. So the first thing he did was create light. Then next, he separated the waters below the firmament, calling it heaven. And then he created the earth and the plant life and the sun and the moon and the stars and all the fish and all the birds and all the animal life and all of this up to the noontime of day six. All of this was created. God just spoke it out of nothing. There was nothing there. It was a mass of nothingness, and God spoke, and it happened just like that. Everything that was in place for him then to, in the afternoon of the sixth day, to create man, and he made man in his own image, a trifold being, we having a body, a soul, and a spirit. And he simply just made sure that everything was perfect before he put man in place. And man lived in a perfect garden, in a perfect environment. But God did something different in creating mankind. He didn't speak man into existence. He took from his creation that he had already made, he took the dirt and the minerals and formed them in the shape of a human being. And then he did something different from all the other parts of his creation. He breathed into that creation's nostrils and man became a living soul. That term living is in the present perfect tense. That means that that soul will continue to live as long as its creator lives, and his creator is eternal, so the soul of man will live forever somewhere, either in heaven with God or in hell with Satan. So therefore, God knew that that mankind would fall into sin. And he made that preparation before the foundation of the world. He made that preparation for man so that man could then have fellowship. He created man for fellowship with himself. All of God's creation up unto mankind follows instinct. Whatever God created it to do, it does without question. You don't have to teach and train animals how to survive. They know. They have instinct within them. God put that in them. You don't have to tell those stars, hey, don't move out of your orbit. Every single thing functions the way it's supposed to function. And it does so because God planned it that way and God put it in place that way. And there are no questions asked. The earth doesn't look to God and say, well, I'm tired of going on this path for a while. I'm going to go on another path. No, it does what God created it to do. But he gave man a will. When he created man, he gave us a will. And in that will, we have the ability to look at God and look him square in the face and say, no, God. We have that ability. But God gave us his plan so that we could have that fellowship restored once we had fallen into sin, and Adam and Eve fell that way. They tried fig leaves. They put stuff around them. They tried works to get back to the fellowship with God. They were ashamed of themselves. I mean, they were made in a perfect world, in a perfect environment, and they were perfect up until the point in time when Satan convinced Eve to partake of that forbidden fruit. And when that happened, sin entered. And God knew. God could have made us just like he did the other creation. He could have made us to instinctively love and fellowship with him, with himself, because we have to do it in a robotic fashion, just like all the other creation does. You don't have to tell them anything. They do what God said. But he wanted us to love him back and to fellowship with him back, not because we have to, but because we want to. There's a big difference there in what is there. Awesome God, isn't it? To prepare everything for us. My son is, well, some of you may know him, or he used to be in Florence. Dr. Dwayne Carter is a pediatrician. And we moved to Florence, to this area, to get closer to our grandchildren. He adopts a lot. They only had one natural born son, but they've adopted like, 15 more from all around the world. I mean, foreign country. They've gone to, I don't know how much length to take care of kids in the third world countries that would otherwise be on the streets or be dead by now, and giving them a home and safety. But then they moved to Northern California. And so we don't get to see them about every couple of years, I guess, because it's a long ways out there and expensive to get there. So anyhow, but you can disown a natural born child, but you can't disown an adopted child. Did you get that? We are adopted in the beloved, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 6. So therefore, if the laws and principles that God has allowed to be put into place are effective to us, then that means that God will not forsake us. He cannot disown us. Once we are his child and declared to be his child, then we are that way forever. John tells us in chapter 14 that he was going away. He said, I'm going away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you the comforter, the helper, the parakletos, which means one alongside, one just like himself. I will send him to you, and you'll do greater works than I have done because I'm going to the Father. But you're going to be here. But I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift he could ever give us. Because the Holy Spirit is our life. He is our power. He is our source. He is the one who helps us live the Christian life the way God intended for us to live the Christian life. And so he is not only with us, but he's promised that he will be in us forever. That means that even when I go to heaven and at the rapture, the Holy Spirit is still in me. I mean, forever means forever, doesn't it? And if Jesus said it, then it's got to be true. So if I'm going to have the Holy Spirit within me forever, then I will always have God in me, and I will always be saved, and I will always go to heaven to be with him when he comes. But do you know when he declared that that would happen? Paul says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We'll look more at that tonight in our study about counting our many blessings. And I hope most of you will be back. I don't know how many people the chapel will hold, but hopefully most of you will be back. Statistics say that 89% won't. But let's break the statistics on that and be back there. Before the foundation of the world, God planned my life. Our main text is very critical that you understand what we have in him. Psalms 139, my favorite psalm, a wonderful psalm. Let me read it to you. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on your tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall become light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And here is the special part that I like. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered or woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Isn't that beautiful? Charles Spurgeon said this about verse 1. There never was a time in which we were unknown to God, and there will never be a moment in which we shall be beyond his observation. The psalmist here is saying that God knows about me. He knows all about me. Every detail he knows about me. He didn't say, I've got to search into you so I'll know what you're about. No, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows all about me before I even, he knows what I'm about to say before I even say it. He even knows my thought life. He knows every single detail about me. And when did he know that? Before the foundation of the world. He knew that much about me, and yet he still loved me. I find that amazing. And here we see that he has every detail of my life on his mind. Listen again to Mrs. Spurgeon. Thou art familiar with all I do. Nothing is concealed from thee nor misunderstood by thee. Our paths may be habitual or accidental, open or secret, but with them all the Most Holy One is well acquainted. This should fill us with awe so that we sin not, with courage so that we fear not, and with delight so that we mourn not. Let me give you some reasons why I really am in love with my sovereign God. First of all, He knows me intimately. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You know every activity of my life and the day. You understand my thought afar off. You understand my thought life. You comprehend my path, my lying down, activities of the day, even sleep at night. You know all about me. You know, you're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue. Behold, you know it altogether. You know what I'm about to say. You know why I'm about to say it. You know every single detail of my life. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. He's in front, he's behind, he's above, he's got us covered, folks. We're in his hands, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. The psalmist is in absolute awe of how sovereign God is. He knew me, yet he loved me. Not only that, he covers me with his presence. Where can I go from your spirit, the Holy Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Hearken, I can't run from you, God. There's no place for me to go. Why? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go into the realm of the dead, Sheol, you're there. If I try to go into the depths of the ocean, you're there. If I go try to land on the moon, you're there. Everywhere I try to go, you're there. He's omnipresent, God's Holy Spirit. I cannot flee from him, and yet he indwells me once I'm saved. He's there forever, so I can't get away from him. I can't hide from God. He knows all about me. He's protected me. Even if I try to do something in the dark, most sin is done in the dark. And so even the dark is light to him. So there is, God lives in the eternal day. There is no night. There is no dark where God is. He is eternal, and it's always day where God is. And so basically there's nothing I can do to hide from God. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts me when I do sinful things, when I do something I shouldn't do. He convicts me, and he wants me immediately to confess that sin and forsake that sin, and so to restore the fellowship that I have with the Lord. But here, he directs my every pathway. For you have formed my inward parts. You have woven or covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Did you know God is still in the creation business? Did you know that God is still creating today? Did you know that that baby in a mother's womb is a creation from God? Do you know that God has a plan for that particular little person? And let's read on and see that. My frame or my bone structure was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. When I was in my mother's womb, he knew me. And not only that, he planned. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. God saw me as an embryo. He saw me as a youngster in mother's womb. He saw me after I was born. He saw me even up to the day I die. God sees me. And in your book, they all are written. What's written? The days fashioned for me. God, before the foundation of the world, knew every detail of my life. He knew every decision I would make. He knew every move that I would ever make. He knew everything about me, all the associations that I would have. He knew all about that before the foundation of the world. And he has a book in which he has written every moment of my life in detail. And my responsibility is to find out what that is and to do it. That's a great responsibility, isn't it? And how am I going to find that out? When Jesus came to earth, he laid aside his deity powers. This is something that I find hard to understand, so I just accept it by faith. But when Jesus came to earth, born as a baby of a Virgin Mary, grew up as a child, a human child. He was 100% human and yet 100% God. That's hard to understand, isn't it? But yet that's what he was. But Jesus did not bring his deity powers with him. He laid them aside. And in becoming a human being, he suffered every single thing that you and I would ever suffer. He went through everything that you and I would ever go through. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, this Holy Spirit of God came down and descended on him like in the form of a dove. And Jesus used the power of the Holy Spirit to do all of his ministry and his miracles. He didn't, as God, do them. He did them through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who was on him and in him. Wow. Why would he do that? He's God. He doesn't have to do that. He can speak and things happen. Why did he do that? To show you and me how to live the Christian life through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So plan A, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. It's all about him, folks. He is absolute, total, sovereign God. He knows every detail of my life. He knows every single thing that I am doing, what I will do, and he definitely knows what I have done. That's Jesus. He knew me, yet he loved me. And how much did he love me? This much. He hung on a tree. He became the perfect sacrifice. He's my Lord and Savior. He's given me the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. Did you know that before the foundation of the world, Jesus knew I would be in this pulpit on this particular morning, delivering this particular message? He knew that you would be here in particular, and he wants every one of us to recognize just how much he loves us and cares for us. He came to die. He came to seek and save that which was lost. If you've never been lost, then you've never been saved. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? So often, we respond to an altar call, maybe as a young child, because our buddies did. And the Spirit did not draw us to Christ. And we can pray the sinner's prayer 100 times and it won't do any good unless the Spirit draws us to Christ and shows us our need for him, our lost condition. You can't be saved until you get lost. Isn't that right? This is yes. Jesus loves us. Oh, how much he loves us. Let me read this to you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You will find me when you seek and search for me with all your heart. Does Jesus know you this morning? Yes, he does. He knows all about you. Whether you're saved or lost, he still knows. But the most important question I can ask you this morning is, do you know Jesus? Father, I we thank you and praise you for your wonderful love for us. Lord, you had a plan in place long before creation. Lord, that plan was for Jesus to die on a cross. And in your mind, Lord, Calvary happened before creation began. But then, Lord, you literally made it happen. Everything Jesus prayed for received an answer. He was that close to the Heavenly Father. He spent so much time in prayer, giving us a model prayer that we might follow his example, Lord, and live close to the Father. We ask now that you might touch hearts this morning, that we as believers would live closer to you. And Lord, that if there's one lost this morning, that they would come forward and find Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives this day. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Thank you for the witness of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our service. We thank you for the music program and everything, Lord, that's so glorifying to you today. We ask now that you might have your perfect way in this service, and that wonderful name above all names, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, Father. In that wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Brother Bert.